I did contemplate having them stay upstairs with us, since passage is children obey your parents, but I'm sure you can pass along the message. Susanna Wesley raised 17 children and had these words to say. The parent who studies to subdue the will of his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work and makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul forever. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles. And if these names are ringing a bell to you, you recognize two names that we, even to this day, consider to be pillars of American Christian history. They would go on to write over 5,000 hymns together, multiple of which we find in our hymnals today. Both of them would be traveling evangelists that would result in the salvation of thousands and thousands of souls. Together, they were a part of what we have come to entitle the Second Great Awakening, being pervasive parts of immense revival in the early history of America. Two things happened in this home. A mother who you just read was committed to godly parenting. And two sons who were committed and taught godly obedience. Godly parenting and godly obedience and submission have the potential to change the world. Did you hear what I just said? Because I believe it. Godly parenting, which teaches children to obey, has the potential to change the world. Let's read our passage, starting in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to give you a very simple sermon theme this morning. Children, obey. Parents, help them obey. Let's pray. We'll begin to work through our text this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we just sang to grasp the heights of your plans for us. You are doing thousands of things in our life. And in our human understanding, we might be aware of three or four of them. You are able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could inquire and what we could imagine according to the power at work within us. Help us to understand and proclaim these words unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity till the earth is full of your glory. Father, I pray for strength this morning for everyone here, strength for the hearer. to understand by your Spirit's power the truth that you've given us. Strength for the hearer to apply, to make decisions, maybe perhaps make confessions, make apologies necessary to commit themselves to these things. I pray for the children in this room, that you would impact them with the truth that this is not just something that their parents demand of them. This is something that you demand of them to keep them safe. Pray for the parents here, that you give us grace at whatever stage that we find ourselves. Grace that enables us to do what we cannot do. Wisdom that gives us truth and words to say that come from you and not from our own hearts. I pray that you'd protect us as families from this sinful, perverted culture that your enemy, Satan, has cultivated. The lies that have become so normal, the morality that has been so denigrated, that you would keep families safe in the confines of your word. Help us to look like Jesus through our time this morning. Forgive us for sins that may distract us from your word, that may keep us from clear communication with you. May we be different now and forever because of the truth that we're about to study together. It's in Christ's name. Amen. This passage centers around two addresses. He addresses two audiences. And men kind of felt like we were off the hook a little bit because we just got finished talking about how husbands should love their wives. And so now we thought we'd moved on to a different demographic, but Paul circles back around to us, right, gentlemen? I am going to include the principles that he gives to the father, however, to both parents. So we'll get to the parents in a little while, but let's first talk about the address to the children. So, I'm going to talk to the children for a little while, but parents, obviously, this is truth for everyone. So we need to understand what Paul is saying, what Paul is instructing, what a child, what his role in a spirit-filled relationship is to be. Because remember we talked about last week as we talked about marriage, that these relationships take place within the confines of the Spirit's control. The context of the Spirit's control dictates the relationships and these passages that are to follow chapter 5. So we talked about marriage, and then Paul moves on to a parent-child, a child-parent relationship, and then he moves on to a relationship of masters and servants, workers and employers. And so as we continue our theme of the family this morning, we're going to talk to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's an interesting phrase because you'll find that both demographics mentioned here, both children and parents, are instructed to do what they're doing in the Lord. We'll get to that in a little while. Obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. So who exactly are the children here? Because I'm a youth pastor, and if there's one thing I know about being a youth pastor, they love being called children. They do not. I was in college one time when I went to Bible college, and the speaker, this is all college students, graduate students, and faculty, the speaker got up and said, "Good morning, boys and girls." And I thought, his message is done. Right? So who are the children? It's very simple here. This is not just referring to small kids, like you and I think of the definition of children that you and I tend to think. This word just means offspring. So the basic application is, if you're an offspring with your parent, living with your parent, this passage is for you. And I know, because I've been a teenager, and I really, teenagers or young adults or college students, we don't like the if you're living with your parents rule, okay, or definition. And that's understandable, because as we get older and progress and mature, we expect and we're given certain freedoms. But the basic principle of this text is offspring under the authority of your parents, obey. This is not age specific. So, offspring, under the authority of your parents, obey. What does that word obey mean? It's very simple. Do what has been said. Children, do what you've been told. Do what is expected. If you have not been told, if you've not been given clear expectation, if you've not been instructed, then you might be a little bit off the hook. But if you've been told, obey. So Paul actually gives two qualifications here. Why should we obey? One, because it's normal. Obeying parents is normal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. It's natural. This is natural law. Obeying your parents is a normal thing to do. We know intuitively that those who have authority over us because they brought us into this world, we naturally respect and should respond to in obedience. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. It's just natural. Which means that this culture that we have that pushes subtly and sometimes not so subtly against parental authority is lying to us. This culture that says a child should have this individualistic freedom to do what they want apart from parental authority, to define who they are apart from parental and biblical authority, which we'll talk about in just a minute, is a culture of lies. Which parents gives us the immense responsibility to clarify and impart truth. Now, what I'm not going to do today is just pick on culture. When I hear messages like that, I don't find them particularly helpful. Because the reality is, this is the culture that we're in. And God has us here sovereignly in the time that we exist and the culture in which we find ourselves. But I am going to acknowledge certain dangers that we need to be aware of, and we are foolish not to do so. So, when you're told that your child is allowed to define who they are, their sexuality, what they want to be on the basis of their preference or whatever they choose, then we find ourselves getting into the second category that Paul talks about. First is natural law. You obey because it's natural. Secondly, you obey because it's biblical. Divine law. You don't just obey because it's right. You obey because God says you are supposed to obey. You don't just obey because it's natural for you. You obey because God says it is the right thing to do. And God has made what is right for us biblically, right for us naturally. It should not be hard for us to obey, but it is, I understand. This implies that we not just submit to what is inherent to us, we submit to the truth that has been given to us in Scripture. And the truth that has been given to us in Scripture is found in the first commandment, honor your father and your mother. And you cannot honor without obedience. You cannot. But this commandment comes with a promise, Paul says. And it's not just a promise to make you feel good. Because it sounds nice. Children, this is what God says. Honor your father and mother. Verse 2. That it may go well with you. Life will be good. And that you may live long in the land, that you may have a prosperous life, that you may have success in this life, that you may have happiness in this life. But it's important that we note that we don't do what God says for ourselves. We have multiple passages in Scripture where we find promises that come with conditions. And this is one of those passages. So first of all, we see the address to the children. Secondly, look at the assurance to the children. This command comes with certain certainties, a set of promises, a set of comforts, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I just mentioned that Scripture has multiple passages that give us promises that come with conditions. We like to think of God as everything He does is unconditional. He just constantly gives and loves, and not all of His promises are that way. How do you have a good and prosperous and successful life? Obey your parents. Implication is, if you don't, life's going to be rough. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him, and He will direct you. Implication, if you don't trust and you lean on your own understanding, He will not direct you. You will seek Him and you will find Him, Jeremiah 30, when you search with all your heart. If you're wondering why you're not finding God, if you're not close to God, that passage tells you you're not looking hard enough. The man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. In other words, submitting to the Scripture will be blessed in what he does. Submit to the Word and you will have blessing. Reject the Word and you will not. And John 13, 17 is perhaps my favorite conditional promise. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. He gives them an illustration of a new kind of teacher who's come. This new kind of disciple maker, this new kind of teacher, this new kind of master comes not to serve, but to serve others and give his life. And the way that he shows that service to them is by washing their feet, a task designed for specifically the lowest of the servants. The lowest of the household would wash the feet. So when Jesus does this, this is mind-blowing. Which is why Peter reacts and says, no, you can't do this. And Jesus says, as I have done, so also you should do. He's not just saying, go wash feet. He's saying, go serve. After Jesus serves the disciples, he says, you will be blessed if you do as you have been shown. Conditional promises. So back to our promise here. You do not do what you do for God to get what you want from God. Teenagers, children, in other words, don't just do this so you have a good life. Do this because God says so, and He will keep you safe, and He will protect you. This is not a restrictive commandment. This is a freeing commandment. It may sound like don't, 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 but what God is doing is keeping you from the dangers and the damage of sin. There is a variation of this kind of thinking that if we just follow these promises, then life will be good for us. Obey your parents so that you can have blessing. Do what Jesus says so you can have blessing. Love people more so that you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy and you'll be rich. The prosperity gospel is not what's going on here. The prosperity gospel is a devilish heresy that you will find nowhere in Scripture. We do what we do because it's right, and God protects us because what is right is what is safe, and what is right is in His Word. So parents, do you want to keep your kids safe? What parent doesn't? Do you want to keep your kids safe? Teach them the Scripture. You want to keep your kids from true danger? True danger is not physical. True danger is the danger of their soul. True danger is that daily sin attempts to rob them of joy and peace that's found in Jesus. We'll get to parents in just a minute. Children, obey. I want to give you three principles for how you obey, kids, all right? And teens. Three principles. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. All right, I want every kid in this room and teenager to say it with me. Ready? Quickly, sweetly, and completely. I didn't hear you. That was awful. Ready? Every kid and teenager. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. All right, parents, old people, join in. Ready? Quickly, sweetly, and completely. And all the parents are now thanking me, right? Because you're going to use that one later. Quickly. Kids, teenagers, do what is said without delay. I'll get around to it. Mom, I'll take the trash out. I told you I would. One day goes by. The trash is getting higher. 2 days go by. The trash is getting higher. 3 days go by. It's like pouring out onto the floor. And the parent's not going to give up on this one, right? They can just take it out. Obey quickly. Do what is said when it is said. Sweetly. Teenagers, kids, obedience is not just fulfilling the action. It's not just doing whatever was said. It is doing it with a spirit of respect. All right, I'll take out the trash now. I'll do it now if you want it. That's not obedience. That's not obedience. That is sinful, and that is dishonor, and that is disrespectful. Just fulfilling the activity is not obedience. And completely. Don't do half-hearted obedience. Half-hearted obedience is full-hearted rebellion. When mom and dad tells you to do something and they want you to do it well and you just get by, that's not obedience. You just do enough to pacify and the guys, we're cutting the grass and we just happen to leave out cutting the grass in the part of the yard that mom and dad can't see unless they walk over to it. We forgot about that part. I say this like I've done this, right? Obey quickly when it is said, sweetly in a spirit of respect, and completely. Don't just get by. That's not obedience. Children, teenagers, this command is like your shelter. It'll keep you safe. Don't just react. Don't feel like, oh man, this passage just tells me what to do and I don't like that. It's so restrictive. I used to live in Georgia. And in Georgia we have these, I think you have them here, but we have them a lot in Georgia. We have these things called tornadoes. Right? Do you have tornadoes here? Okay. I love tornadoes. I do. I think they are incredible. You know, the sky turns that eerie, dark, greenish color, and the wind just starts to pick up, and you can see the leaves swirling. I think they're fascinating. And we, in our house in Georgia, we had a place where we'd go if a tornado got really bad. Wasn't a basement, but it was a little bit lower than the rest of our house. Didn't have any windows, and Mom and Dad kept snacks and stuff sometimes in there, so we'd go there anyway, right? But that was our place where we would go if the tornado got really bad. Or there was me. Just until it got too bad, I was on the front porch with a video camera, right? And when it got really bad, when Mom and Dad said so, I would go in the shelter. And I'd be safe. If you want to keep your life safe, run to passages like this and obey them. Obey Mom and Dad. Not because it's just, well, they're Mom and Dad, and that's what you got to do, and I don't want to get grounded or whatever. Because punishment's not fun, but because this truth, this verse, this passage is your shelter where you can go, and if you believe it and you do what it says, you're away from danger, because obedience is how God keeps you safe. Children, teenagers, to be literal, offspring under your parents' authority, obey. Thirdly, we find the address to the parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I'm going to include mothers in this as well. We're going to talk about parents in general. The reason Paul talks primarily to the fathers here is a cultural reason. You have to understand the culture in which this passage was written. This was a very male-dominated culture. In fact, ladies were disrespected in this culture. There was no equality when Paul wrote this book. And so Paul's primary specification to the father here is because it was the fathers that primarily sinned in this area at the time this book was written, because they were the dominant, powerful, dictatorial leaders in the home. And their word was final. And their word was final in the wrong way, to the disrespect and abuse of their wife and their children. This is not the kind of male leadership that God intends, one that is to be authoritative, but one that we talked about last week, that is primarily characterized by redeeming love. So there's a specific intent here to fathers, but we're going to include parents in general in this time. Do not provoke your children to anger. As I just said, this would have been a completely anti-cultural suggestion. Because the parents at this time, especially Gentile saved parents, didn't really care about the feelings of their children. That passage in 2 Timothy 2 that describes the end days and the last days, perilous times shall come, men will be lovers of themselves, and then he lists all of these things. One of the things that Paul says is, they will be without natural affection. It is a distortion of that passage to suggest he's talking about homosexuality. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, they are without natural, in other words, intuitive love. Maternal, paternal love. What's natural for us to love, the way in which we love naturally, in the last days, people will be without that. They won't care. They won't love naturally. It's not talking about homosexuality. It's talking about this kind of distortion of parental, lack of parental love that Paul's addressing here. Fathers, consider your kids. Don't provoke. Don't power trip. So what specifically does Paul say? Don't be a spiritually provoking parent. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. What does this word provoke mean? It means to discourage. It means to irritate. It means to suppress. Let's put it in the positive. Make obedience a privilege. Make it a joy to do right. Don't overwhelm them with restriction and law and anger and temper. Make obedience and submission a joy in your home. Do not provoke, discourage, oppress your children. Specifically how? With anger. And I don't think it's coincidence that Paul attaches this emotion to sinful parenting. Because it's not like my child is actively rebelling yet, if you know my child. But I know myself well enough to know that my inclination is to get unhappy when people oppose my will. And I don't think I'm the only male who's like that in this room. In fact, I don't think I'm the only person who's like that in this room. And it is so easy, rather than just to have the fight that ends up in the child's discipleship, it's so easy to just blow up and control the situation with anger. Even if it's not yelling, but to control the situation with a spirit of manipulation. To put so much pressure on your children that if they don't turn out like the good kid you want them to be, you make them feel bad. You make them feel your disappointment in them or whatever. Jesus has something scary to say about that kind of mentality. Jesus invites the children to come, which would have also been countercultural, that a master, a rabbi, would welcome children, because like I just told you, children were like dirt at this time. So Jesus welcomes the children. Then he says this, it would be better for someone to have a weight tied around their neck and thrown into the ocean and drown than to cause one of these little children to stumble, to fall away spiritually. It would be better for the person who causes a child to stumble away spiritually to have never existed. Fathers, make doing right a privilege in your home. Make it a joy to obey. Don't be so oppressive. Mothers, don't be so frustrated with them that they just don't turn out and fit into the perfect mold that you had for your little child to be. And when they're outside that mold, we lose it. And not because they're not following Jesus, but because they're just not doing what we want. Or whatever. Be a spiritually purposeful parent. Don't be a provoking parent. Be a spiritually purposeful parent. But, contrast, bring them up. That word means, that phrase, bring them up, means to nourish. Means to tend, to care for. So we have this idea of gentle nourishment. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So we have three ideas in that passage, in that verse. One, gentle nourishment. Two, appropriate discipline. And three, commitment to Scripture. Gentle nourishment, but bring them up. Care for them. Be kind to them. Model gentleness to them, parents. Model love and compassion and empathy and listen to them. Gentle nourishment. Appropriate discipline. Bring them up in the nourishment, in the discipline of the Lord. Kids, teenagers, when your parents discipline you, and when they do it with a right spirit, they are doing it because they love you. Because it is right for them to do that. The writer of Hebrews says that they would be a bad, unloving parent and ungodly if they did not discipline you. It is good for parents to discipline. I know it's easy for me to say because she's a kid and she's a baby and I haven't really had to do it yet. I understand that's easy for me to say. But I'll tell you this, I know myself well enough to know that I can't tolerate the thought of my child falling away from sin. And I will do what needs done out of love to keep that from happening. And commitment to Scripture. Gentle nourishment, appropriate discipline, and commitment to Scripture. Bring them up, nourish them, discipline them in the instruction of the Lord, the truth of Jesus Christ. I can tell you right now that if you're just interested in creating a good kid, you're shooting too low. If you're just interested in having a kid who doesn't cause you problems, who goes to school and does their job well and gets good grades and then ends up with a good career and even finds a good spouse, you're shooting too low. Why do I say that? Because these three qualifications that we find in this verse are what Jesus does for his disciples, you and me. These are some of the same words that he uses in the New Testament to refer to what he does to his sheep. As Jesus disciples you, you disciple your children. And if just making sure they're a good kid is what you're concerned about, you have become distracted from the reality that what your goal is to be a part of the development of a little follower of Jesus. Not just a good kid who does okay for himself or herself, or doesn't fall off the deep end, or whatever terminology that we use. And parents, this is incredibly freeing for us. Do you realize that? Because God is not expecting anything from you that he does not model in his Son. You have every example. I have every evidence given to me of what a godly parent looks like. I look to my Father and I look at how Jesus treats me. Because Jesus is discipling me. Jesus is teaching me. Jesus is correcting me. Jesus cares for me. You show Jesus to your child. You make the ultimate goal of imitating Christ so that you can help your child do what they should do in imitating Jesus. you will have succeeded. You will. Now, there's a passage in Proverbs that I want to address. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Does that mean that parents who have wayward kids failed? Let me say this to you. That's not what that passage means. If you read the book of Proverbs, I suggest to you that the book of Proverbs is principles, not promises. It's hard to interpret the book of Proverbs as a bunch of promises. They're principles for you. You do your best to train up a child in the way that they should go and leave that child's will to the Lord. You instruct that child's will. You be faithful to do what you have done. Not perfect, faithful. To teach Christ. And you give that child as a steward back to God. And you trust him. Do not parent, be overwhelmed by guilt or feel that you have messed your child up or whatever the situation. Trust that God is sovereign both in your life and in your child's. But while you have them, imitate Christ. And let me just say, I have some friends, mentors, who are some of the most godly people that I know, that their children did not follow the Lord. God is sovereign. He knows. So bring them up this way and trust their will to your heavenly Father. On this Memorial Day, we celebrate the sacrifice of those who've given us this life. Sometimes I get a little bit discouraged, though, by what we call the American dream. You just raise a good family, have a good career, have good kids that end up being happy, have a good pension so that you can retire and live successfully and live happily. That's the American dream. If that models and frames how we think about parenting, we're failing our children. Because the goal for our children is not comfort. The goal for our children is safety. Spiritual safety. The goal for our children is not ease or just that they love us so much. The goal for our children is for us to model the kind of love that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. And cultivate little followers of Christ, little disciples of Jesus. And we might, by God's grace, find that we raise godly children who change their world wherever God puts them to be, wherever God allows them to go. Make disciples in your home, and your home will make disciples of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that we don't parent alone. We're thankful that we're given evidences of true obedience in Jesus Christ himself. We're thankful that we're given evidence of kind and compassionate, nourishing care of a Father and God, our Father. May we have homes that are hubs of discipleship. May we love you ourselves, because we can't expect of our children what we don't model ourselves, what we don't do ourselves. I pray that you give everyone here strength to respond today. There's hard things that we talked about today, and I know that. May your Spirit continue to guide us. May we walk in that Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.